What better way to usher in a new year than to think upon and meditate upon the mighty gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? And we'll pose the question, am I saved? We do not, it is clear, meditate upon the mighty salvation which the whole of the Blessed Trinity, one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I can't say I've heard one word of true gospel throughout the whole of this period. I've heard a lot of nonsense and a lot of that which dishonours the Lord and which gives false opinions. Feel it very much a responsibility to express the truth, the eternal truth of the gospel. We do not realise nor consider enough, nor meditate upon the infinite, tender love of the living God, who made us, who spares us, who never changes. It's unfathomable and always shall be. And yet it's there. And the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16, expresses that. We don't think about it as we should. Our Creator and Sustainer made us responsible people and therefore answerable to God. And quite rightly, He has a right to judge us, which He will. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will hear what He has thought about our lives while here on earth. And when you consider also that He's fully acquainted with all our ways from beginning to end, nothing's hid from Him. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro over the whole earth to show Himself strong to those that seek His face. We also forget that this wonderful God is righteous and just, cannot look on sin. We're all sinners, and He must judge sin, must give it its right deserving for eternity when we pass out of this life. We've yet to hear all about that. And because He's righteous, and because He cannot look upon sin, cannot, because therefore He must punish it, nobody gets away with it, none at all. He will visit upon the people what is their desert from Him as He sees it. And we're told in the Bible that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God, as does our own benighted land. It all happened when Adam, our forefather, and who represented us before God when he rebelled against God and we with him, and brought upon us utter condemnation. And rendered us incapable or even undesiring to repent of our sins and to turn unto him in repentance and trust him. We live for ourselves. We're busy planning what we're going to do the rest of this year, making our bookings, without a thought. God may summon me into his presence any time, and I can't withstand that. And we're told concerning God a most wonderful statement in Romans 11, which I must read to you. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And we need to remind ourselves, the beginning of this year, that there is an indictment against us. And that is revealed to us in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 18. And it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold," and that word means hold down, "the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, by the things being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead," which should read deity, "so that they are without excuse." No one on the face of this earth can excuse his sinfulness. No one. Because the evidence of God is manifest in them. Everybody knows there is God. Everybody. From the most ignorant person all over the world, they are aware of God. And all those who glory in their, what they think is successful atheism, is only a defense against that knowledge. And there are those who wish they could, with all their heart, dismiss God altogether and live as though he did not exist. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Everybody here tonight, and every person living wherever that may be, there is a knowledge of God. Not a full knowledge, not the Godhead, that can only be made known to those who are born again. Nevertheless, the fact that God is, and that he is all powerful, and that he controls everything. But also there is included in this a conscience. We all have a conscience. God's monitor. Can't save us, but it can say to us, you ought not to have done that. You are guilty. And that's why there is so much wrestling and fighting and tossing about at night, because the conscience is inflamed. God's monitor. And then there is also another manifestation of God to everybody, and that is creation. The beauty of creation. The lavishness of God's handiwork, which everywhere speaks, God is. And God is gracious, and God is kind to all men everywhere. And people draw deductions. And there was a man once who went out in the country and was confronted by an unusual manifestation of nature. Couldn't stop himself. He cried out, "Well done, God." So you can see that God says, there's no excuse. If you're not a Christian here tonight, it's your fault. There's the evidence. And because it's not responded to, therefore the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. What do you say about the manifestations of God's righteous indignation against this generation, not only in our country, but throughout the world? It's happening. And when you consider this further, I have to say it, don't like to say it, that the perversions that are rapidly increasing among us and are dragging the nation down, the wrath of God is upon it. And we have the evidence of God's righteous indignation upon those vices which men now are not ashamed of, glory in, and have the sanction of both government and church. And little do they realize that that very sinful activity is God giving them over. We're a country that's been given over. God says, "All right, you don't want to know me? You will live unnatural and evil lives, even though a gloss is put upon it, because you know." God gave them up is mentioned in Romans chapter 1 three times. And it's all in what's happening in this modern age in which we live. Having said all that, we have to say, it's unbelievable. God loves us. In fact, God so loved the world that he gave up his only begotten Son, that whosoever, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, believeth in him should not perish. Only unbelievers perish in perdition. If you believe, there's no credit for that. It's the work of the Spirit of God. And you've got to ask yourself, is it true of me? Can I see this? There's no cover-up. There's no attempt to try to say that it's all acceptable, that it's all normal. It's abnormal. Abomination. And you've only got to go back in the history of the Word of God to see what God thinks of those sins. What a terrible judgment fell upon those cities of the plain. And there it is, history, fact. It happened. And yet, I say, God loves us. God so loved the world that he gave up his only begotten Son. And I say, we don't realize, we never will, how much God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit love us. And when you notice the context of this amazing and familiar gospel message, it says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, in the context of God so loved the world, you have to note it is to do with what he did in order to deliver us. Why did Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness? Because there were hundreds and thousands who were dying from the poisonous sting of serpents that God let loose in the camp. And there was a great cry of sorrow. They were so aware that they had sinned against God, and they cried on Moses for prayer to help. And Moses was commanded to build a brazen serpent like the ones that were killing them, but brass judgment. And that serpent was lifted up. And what God said, all those, every one of them, even if they're right on their last breath or only just begun to be stung, the moment they look on the serpent from wherever in the camp they are, they'll be healed. So it happened. But it suggests that some didn't look and therefore perished. That's a just and a righteous and a gracious and a loving God. So what is that the type of? It's the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made sin for us on earth, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a tremendous truth, isn't it? The righteousness of God, sinners, Christ purchased that for us because he took our place voluntarily. The whole operation was planned before the world was made. And our Lord in his high priestly prayer pleads with God that he would grant him to be able to have returned to him the glory that he had with him from eternity past. So in between, we've got this manifestation. So loved. What did Jesus have to do in order that the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon received? Why did he come to earth? Why is it that this world has been visited by the second person of the Holy Trinity? Because a pact was made between him and the Father by the Spirit before anything was made that was made. All planned. And God the Father promised to his Son, whom he asked to take our place, that all whom he given to his Son, no matter who they are, no matter where they are, that they would be saved. Are you saved? You're progressing in your life by God's permission alone. You're spared. Are you saved? From hell, from the wrath of God, from that terrible day of judgment. And the way the plan worked out was that in the fullness of the time, God would send forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, a virgin birth, which meant that he had the sinless infirmities of sinful man. He was tired, weary, hungry, thirsty, felt the abuse of men. Everything to do with manhood, he representing us, endured. And why was he made a man? Well, because man sinned. It's our fault. So somebody has to represent us as a man who never sinned. And that person was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was sinless. Never, ever did he sin against God. He was a fitting sacrifice for sinful human nature, the sins of the world. God so loved the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, for 33 and a half years, lived on the face of this earth 2,000 years ago. God has walked the streets of Palestine. God the Son. Always obeyed God. Always loved him. Always trusted him. And submitted to that terrible event that happened 2,000 years ago. Men condemned him. Religious leaders, high priests, scribes, Pharisees, they all combined together to cause him to be put to death on a cross. And on a cross because they claimed that he had been the blasphemer. And that was the most cruel and most terrible form of death. And the Lord Jesus Christ let it all happen to him. And the accounts in the four Gospels show how marvelously he submitted even to the death of the cross. Who can measure that? So loved the world. We don't realize it. We don't think about it. God the Son, very God of very God, writhed and suffered and bled and died on the cross. So terrible were his agonies for our sins that his faith was more marred than any man. And they couldn't look on him. There was nothing to attract them, no beauty that they should desire of him. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that this was going to happen to him, nevertheless submitted himself to God, trusting him. And that lone figure in the supernatural darkness that prevailed in those last 3 hours on the cross saw him writhing. Terrible agony. God sent his son to hell on the cross. Abandoned him. Turned his back on him, and in so doing laid on him, imputed to him our sin. This is history, this is fact, this is the Bible. This has happened. Behoves us to think about it, doesn't it, surely? Has he died for me? We should be saying. Did he undergo that torture? So he cried out That terrible cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was sinless, he didn't understand it, it was unjust. But he was our surety in our place, our substitute. And he endured it. It was terrible. We'll never know, never. Never plumb the depths. Having loved us when we were enemies and foul and vile and hating him. That's the gospel. Because it goes on to say that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross recovered again fellowship with his Father. That's why he cried out, it is finished. I've done the work. All complete. Never needed to be repeated. That's why he was able to say, after he had asked for some moisture for his mouth, to be able to, in that dried up condition, shout out, it is finished. And then, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He wouldn't die till he'd recovered the fellowship of his Father, which was God's estimation of the complete fullness of the price he paid for each of our sins. What do you say about that? How often do you think about it? How often do you seek to go deeper into understanding of it? What do you think of Gethsemane? Because it was there that he anticipated the agony of the one and only time in two eternities that he would lose fellowship with his Father. Couldn't bear it. That's why he pleaded, is there any other way? But God the Father didn't answer him. Nevertheless, he says, thy will be done. And he sweat great drops of blood, lay prostrate for some time in the Garden of Gethsemane, realizing what he was having to undergo. He knew about it from eternity past. Now it had come, the hour when he was to be condemned by everybody. And when the devil seized his opportunity to say to him on the cross, undoubtedly, you'll never recover, God. You're finished. You're lost. You're a derelict. You're launched out into the darkness. And that's it. For us, brethren, for us, vile sinners. That's the true gospel message. And God was so satisfied with him. His anger was appeased against sin. And his wrath was removed. And it was removed from all who believe. That's the key. And that's what you've got to say to yourself tonight. Do I believe this? It's recorded in the Word of God. Do I believe it? And believing isn't something that we do. It's something that the Spirit of God enables us to do. It's a miracle. Every believer is born again. Every believer is justified by the Lord Jesus. His righteousness is imputed to the vilest sinner the moment they believe. Is that true of you? Is it really? Is it really true of you? Life is brief. Life is short. We never know when God will summons us to his judgment seat. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after death, the judgment. You've got to stand before him, and so have I. And unless you genuinely believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and truly trust in him, repenting of your sins, you'll never see heaven. You'll go straight to hell. That's a fact. The Word of God doesn't pull punches. It speaks the truth. We have no idea the enormity of our sin in Adam and also in our own practices. And we cannot grasp, it's a mystery, that the Lord Jesus Christ fully paid to the last farthing all the punishment our sins deserved. And in addition to that, when we believe on him, confessing our sins to him and trusting him, he gives us a full pardon written in his blood, and he gives us his righteousness in exchange. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It was all imputed to him, though he'd never done anything wrong. And he gives us his righteousness the moment we believe, whoever we are. It's all to do with believing. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe the facts of the Bible, the Word of God? Do you believe about this plan that is set forth in the Scripture? Do you realize that Jesus Christ is alive? Raised to the heights, the highest heights that heaven affords, his by sovereign right at the Father's right hand, and it's Jesus Christ who's on the throne of the universe. That's part of his reward that the Father gave him, the God-man. And what's happening in this world is further evidence of the love of Christ, the love of God, in spite of us. And his great appeal, whoever you are, and there are those who say, oh, I'm too sinful. Makes no difference. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God so loved the world that he gave up to the death on the cross his only begotten Son, that whosoever, isn't that wonderful? It could happen to you tonight. Whosoever, whoever you are, believeth in him should not perish. All who don't will for eternity have everlasting life, those who believe. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what God has done. That's God's salvation. It's the only salvation. And much of what is said by so-called ministers in error, terrible error. Are you miserable? Do you want to be lifted up? Do you want to be helped? Do you want to be brought out of your troubles? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not it at all. The true gospel says the wrath of God, deserved by everyone, young and old alike, will perish under the wrath of God unless and until they absolutely embrace the Lord Jesus, trust him, and believe that only he can save from their sins. Nobody can understand what the terrors of hell will be. That's not yet come. When the Lord Jesus Christ on that judgment day say, all who don't believe, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, to go to be with the devil. And that's your eternity. He's done everything to show that he has completely satisfied God's wrath, if we believe on him. And believing on him is not a work. You simply believe. Look and live. My brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. And you do that because you have been convicted of your sin. You have made at last a realization of the enormity of your outrage against God. I don't know how to put it more clearly. I don't understand the fullness of it. It's so wonderful, so amazing. Such a God. He'll look after us in this life. And when our time comes, he'll take us home to his glory, to be with him forevermore. The righteousness of Christ imputed to us as though we lived it, and therefore justified, no condemnation. And he who's already seated at the Father's right hand will have us as his adopted children. Made joint heirs with Christ of eternal life and of fellowship with him forever. To have increasing experiences, no matter what's happening in the world, of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, and so on. And the moment we leave this world, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, will be sinless for the rest of eternity. There's no sin in heaven. It's all unity. It's all love. It's all joy. It's all peace with angels and men. That's why he does go on to talk about the love of God. My dear friend, I would dare to say almost with all my ransom powers, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And thou shalt be saved, and all that will open up for you. So do you really believe? And does it show? Has your life been transformed by what Christ did for you on the cross once for all, never to be repeated, not necessary? And are you on your way to glory? We never know when our time will be up. God takes away some youngsters, some in middle life, and some at the end of days. It's all in his plan. He knows what he's doing, working behind the scenes. But it's right for me as a minister of the gospel to tell you what the Bible says as to what will happen. And I must urgently cry unto you afresh, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Blessed be God. Amen.